But how many times are we that accomplice driving the getaway car at the bank robbery because we simply are afraid to deal with truth, to stand for truth, to be bold in a truthless, Christless, godless culture that we say, you know what? We're going to get back to the glory of God. We're going to get back to the power of the cross. We're going to get back to the centrality of the gospel. Why? Because it's a cool thing to do, not a chance. It's simply what God has called us to do. This is what changes hearts. Nothing else will change your heart. Nothing.
And I want to welcome you to another broadcast of This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. As always, it's truly a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you're going to be greatly blessed, encouraged, and challenged by the teaching of God's Word. On today's program, we're looking at a pivotal subject today regarding men and the leadership role that they are ordained by God to truly embrace. You know, men, there's an old saying that says something like this: as the man goes, so does the home of the church. And I believe this is glaringly true in 2015. Guys, we have an opportunity to leave a legacy, to sow into the lives around us of our families and our friends and our co-workers, to ingrain in them that they will truly know that as for me and my house, we will truly serve the Lord. And so no matter which way the culture goes, my prayer for me and my prayer for you is that we'd be so anchored to Christ that there's no other option in which we will go. And so let's turn to our Bibles right now, Genesis chapter 3, looking at verse 1 through 12, and let's see what God's Word has to say.
We are in a man crisis of mass proportions. We're taking on heavy casualties daily. And what we really need are some God-fearing men that fear God and nothing else. That we got men who don't know how to be men. And they would rather the status quo of being apathetic and average to rule their lives. And God is saying, no, I got a plan for you, and I've wired you to be a warrior for me and go charge the hill. It's because they've become so apathetic and indifferent to spiritual things. Spiritual things. And we wonder why our culture is just struggling. It's because we got a lot of wimpy men that are simply not willing to allow the Holy Spirit to embolden them to get off their hands and do the right thing. See, it's interesting because when you think through this whole concept, we go back to one simple principle, and it's called truth. Truth. You know, what is truth? What is truth? What is truth? Truth is not something that you look at and you go, well, truth is relative. Truth's not relative. Truth is God's words. This is truth. This is substance. This is men. If you're here today and you're going, you know what, I am apathetic, I am indifferent, I hate conflict, I don't want to offend anybody, I'm not willing to stand for God's word. This is what will give you the boldness to confront the enemy. The devil, men, listen. The devil wants me and you to do everything but deal with what needs to be dealt with. He'll give you every excuse, every rationale to deal with everything else. Rearrange the sock drawer. Go cut the grass with scissors. He'll give us all these excuses. And God's saying, I'm emboldening you by the power of the Holy Spirit, to do a great work. Why are you allowing the enemy to have rule over your past, present, and future? This is why this is so critical, that truth is God's Word, period. If someone asks you today, what is truth? God's Word, period. This is truth. You think of truth, and I gave some quotes last week, and I want to read just a couple of those again to hopefully cement in your mind where I want to go with this morning. But here it is. Here's a couple of quotes. Listen very closely. Adrian Rogers, great pastor back in the day. It is better to be divided by truth than to be united in error. Martin Luther, peace if possible, truth at all costs. Hitler, make the lie big. That's what Satan does, isn't he? I mean, he's the liar, isn't he? He's a liar. He's an accuser of the brethren. He is a liar. Make the lie big, but make it simple. Keep saying it over and over, and eventually they will believe it. And lastly, he who does not bellow or herald the truth, when he knows the truth, makes himself the accomplice of liars and forgers. I don't know about you men this morning and women as well, but if I said, hey, who wants to be a liar and a forger? Of course, no one would raise their hand. But how many times are we that accomplice driving the getaway car at the bank robbery because we simply are afraid to deal with truth, to stand for truth, to be bold in a truthless, Christless, godless culture that we say, you know what? We're going to get back to the glory of God. We're going to get back to the power of the cross. We're going to get back to the centrality of the gospel. Why? Because it's the cool thing to do? Not a chance. It's simply what God has called us to do. This is what changes hearts. Nothing else will change your heart. Nothing. The only thing that will change your heart is God through His Word, through His Holy Spirit, through the blood of Christ. That will change your heart, men. But there's going to be a lot of pain in that offering. To get to that point where you really want Jesus more than you want other things, where you really want Jesus more than even religion, there's going to be a lot of pain in that offering. This is why this text is so critical, because we are living in a very Christless culture. Revelation 3:1. Matter of fact, just turn to it here quickly and we'll get on with things here in just a moment. Revelation 3:1. Listen to what this says. Here, remember John, he's on the island of Patmos. Remember this? And he's getting this revelation from God. And here he's addressing the dead church. The dead church. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. This right here, I believe, describes so many men in our culture today. They are like a dying star. Stars can be dead for hundreds upon hundreds of years, and yet they can still be shining. They're dead. But they're given the appearance that they're alive. That's men in our culture today many times. They give the appearance that they're Christ following. There appears to be some brightness. But in so many instances, it's dead. It's dead. How do we get to this point is the question I keep asking myself. How do we get to the apathy? How do we get to the indifference? How did we get here? God has instituted for men to lead. To lead godly. And when men get sucked away from that situation, that environment, and they're no longer leading godly, that God is not leading them, that God is not dominating them, that the Bible's not dominating them, it's no wonder that the home and the church are crumbling by mass proportions today. I mean, so many men, again, they're so asleep at the wheel, it's like they've become allergic to the truth. We need a healthy fear of God that's willing to fear nothing else. And that's why we need some bold men in a crisis of true biblical manhood. Here it is in Genesis' great text. I pray that you have it open here as we read this glorious, just glorious text together. I'm going to read it all in context and focus just on one verse this morning. But it says this in Genesis 3, the temptation and the fall of man. It says this, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'God has indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden.'" Satan is so cunning. Satan gets so close to the truth, but he doesn't get to the truth. It's almost like he rents a limo, he gets you in the back of the limo, it may even be a stretch Hummer, I don't know, but he gets you in the limo and he drives you right up to the door of the truth, but he makes sure that you don't go into the truth. And this is what he's doing here. "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" What's he doing? He's casting doubt. That's the first thing he does, men. You go, wait a minute, he's talking to the woman. Don't worry about the woman right now. Don't worry about her. He casts doubt. Right now, maybe in your life, he's casting doubt, men. He's going, well, you know, what you're doing, what you're dabbling in, does God really care? Is it really going to hurt you? No one's ever going to find out. He will always do what he wants to do to get us close to the truth, but not in the truth, all by casting doubt. Verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" I don't think we missed this. Men today, we tinker with sin. Don't get near it. Don't even entertain it. In other words, not even a hint. Don't allow a hint of it to be in your life. I know that's so convicting to my heart. Verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman," don't you love his lies? "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." This is so, so unbelievable, the play on words here. Turn with me here to Isaiah 14. Flip over quickly in the Old Testament, Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, I'll look at 12 through 15 quickly. While you're turning, I'm going to read this again. This is awesome. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die,' setting her up again, laying the groundwork, deceit, planting doubts. 'For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like'" who? God. Satan's biggest challenge when he was in the heavenly realm was that the position God created him for was not enough. He was so ego-driven, so arrogant, desiring preeminence through his pride, that he had to be the boss calling the shots. Well, how do we know? I'm glad you asked, because right here it is. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. The fall of Lucifer, Satan. "How you have fallen from heaven to Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weaken the nations." Here it goes, the five I will statements. "For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" Verse 15, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest pits of the pit," period. Satan comes at us using what he so craves. And that's because of his own insecurity and pride. He goes, you know what? I know these humans are the same way, and so let me tap into their insecurity and pride. And here he goes, casting doubt, saying, hey, okay, you know, you can have some of this stuff. And then he goes on in the text and says in verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." There was action. There was temptation. The seeds were planted. And we know from James that no one can say that when we're tempted that we can't blame God. You can't blame God. It doesn't work. Why? Because God's word, truth, substance, what we stand on, our benchmark says this, that when me, John, your pastor, is tempted by sin, it's simply because of this, the evil cravings in my own heart that manifest themselves, and I go, I will, I gotta have, and my own evil desires tempt me, cause me to sin, and if there's not repentance, will lead to eternal death. It was pleasant. It looked good. The mental, emotional temptation of being like God took over. And action went into place. See, sin is very subtle, men. Very subtle. Most of us here, if you've been addicted to something, whatever it may be, chances are this wasn't something that you woke up completely against it one morning and, you know, by noon you were full in. I mean, it's a slow fade. It starts once and that was hard, but then the second time gets easier and the third time gets really easy. And before we know it, we're in over our heads and whatever it may be. Don't allow the attitudes of the heart to rule your heart and to bring you down. But Eve partook, and then we look at the next verse, and it says this, verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened." Uh-oh. Things were going pretty good up until that verse, right? And then, boom, uh-oh, they're opened. And they knew. Here we go, listen very closely. There was action. After all this temptation, there was action, there was the choice, there was a choice, didn't have to do this. And then guess what always follows, guys, when we choose through our sinful cravings to partake of whatever it may be? We will now know, because we'll have guilt. There'll be guilt associated. There'll be a gnawing guilt for the true believer. The true believer will have a gnawing guilt going, "What am I doing? How am I behaving like this? Is this really God honoring? Is this really what God wants from my life?"
You are listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, here at This Day Ministries, we greatly believe in the power of prayer. If you have a prayer request, you can send that request to prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. Let's now get back to the second part of this message, and let's see what God's Word has to say.
Scripture says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Again, you don't quench an it, you quench a he. So that must, from deriving logic, means that we actually can quench the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, that scares me. I don't want to get in any behavior where I'm quenching the one who gives me the power to live a victorious life. Because without the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't have any power. And here's the devil, just sly as a fox or sly as a snake. Planting seeds. Just planting his landmines everywhere. Calling for action. Calling for choices to be made. And then once we partake, as the guilt fest starts, that's when it usually begins to spiral out of control. Because now guess what he does? He's first told you he's on your side, guys. Guess what he does now? You're a loser. You're worthless. look what you just did. He's the greatest deceiver there's ever been. He tells us he's our buddy, and then once we're in the pit, he just stomps on our neck and says, you are trash. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's the accuser of the brethren. Listen very close to what I'm about to say. Through God's Word, no matter what you've done in the past, listen, if you are truly under the blood of Christ, it is 100% forgiven. It's gone. That's the whole point. That we might have freedom, that we might have redemption, that we might be one of His. Jesus conquered death, yes, but please listen this morning. He also conquered sin, and He also conquered Satan. And what Satan wants you and me to do is live out in the land of the guilt fest. But here's what happens. If we're living in the land of guilt, we'll never move into the land of forgiveness. We'll just be in bondage. See, when you go from guilt to forgiveness, guess where you are now? You are in the land of freedom. For He, the Son, sets free, is free indeed. Here it is as we roll into the end. And they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Again, that shame and that guilt, it manifested. Oh no, we're naked. We got to, quote unquote, what are we doing? We're hiding, aren't we? We're hiding. Can you hide from God? I've tried, and let me just fill you in. It doesn't work. Because here it is, it says this in God's Word. Then verse 9, and the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, I love this, where are you? Isn't that hilarious? I think that's hysterical. Like God lost Adam. Where'd he go? Is that what he's saying here? Are you kidding? The God of the universe? I created one guy, I can't find him. No. Where are you? But God begins to test, doesn't He? He knows all things. We can't hide from Him. Where are you? So He said, I heard your voice in the garden, Adam is speaking, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. Verse 11, and He said, who told you that you were naked? Great question. Questions aren't used for the purpose of trapping people. Questions are used for the purpose of getting to the truth. And He said, who told you you're naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Now here we go. Who just asked a question? Do we know? God, right? Who's getting ready to answer? Do we have any idea? Adam, perfect. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me of the tree and I ate it. Here's what sin does, guys, every time. Our own evil desires begin to rear their ugly heads. Satan gets in the mix and helps us foster those ugly desires. And what happens? We partake. We make that choice. We got shame and guilt. We're on this endless treadmill to nowhere. Literally nowhere. And then what do? We don't have the courage to admit to it, and so we blame somebody else for our sin. Dangerous, dangerous theology. You go, wait a minute, it was kind of good that the man spoke up. That was a good thing. I will amen that all day long. But he was quick to speak nonsense and not the truth. He wanted to sit on his hands so much more than speaking the truth to God and saying, look, here's the deal. You know what? Yeah, she gave it to me, but you know what? She didn't force me to eat it. I ate it. I wanted it. I allowed my flesh to consume me, and I wanted this. I know you told me not to do it, but I wanted this more than I wanted you. You know, it's interesting when you study this text here, and he blames Eve, but you know what else he does? Look at this text one more time, this last verse. Did you catch this? Then the man said, the woman whom you... Does anyone else in their Bible have a Y in the word Y-O-U that's capitalized besides my Bible? What do you think that signifies? Do we have any idea? Am I reading this right? Help me if I'm not. Correct me. He's not only blaming the woman, he's actually blaming the God of the universe for his sin. Is this guy crazy? But then I ask myself the same question. How many times have I blamed someone else or I blame God for the predicament I'm in, all knowing that it's my own doing that's got me where I am? See, guys, this is real critical. I mean, this is pivotal. You go, well, wait a minute. Tell me about some bold men in Scripture. Okay, I hear you. Well, I'm glad you asked. Think of Noah. Think of what he dealt with. Can you imagine for just a moment? Can you imagine what the Homeowners Association was saying when he was building this ark out of gopher wood in his front yard? Can you imagine? I mean, really, can you imagine? It took some boldness. You think of Joseph, and there he is, and Potiphar's wife. Mrs. Potiphar throws herself at him. And he goes, how can I sin against God? Imagine if men all over the country today simply said, how can I sin against God? You think of the prophets, you think of Jeremiah, and he was in derision all day long. He was literally a laughing stock among the people. Imagine this. God says, look, I'm going to send you on an assignment. I want you to talk to these people. I want you to tell them about me. Tell them to repent. Oh, by the way, they're going to hate you, want to kill you, and they're going to call you a laughing stock through all your ministry. They didn't tell me that in seminary. But he was bold. You think through the list. It goes on and on and on of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Job and his sufferings and John the Baptist who prepared the way, and he was willing to prepare the way, and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and a lot of us would look at that and go, well, that's really cool, and he must have had his name in the Baptist press, and he must have got invited to speak at all the convention meetings, and this must have been really cool for him. And no, he lost his head. He lost his head for his obedience and his boldness. You think of others. Peter, James, and John, the inner three. You think through those guys. I think they were called the Sons of Thunder. What does that mean? Do we know? These guys were bold. You got Peter, who, when his man, the man, is getting falsely accused, doesn't sit on his hands. He pulls out a sword. Imagine if we had some men like this who'd be willing to go do battle, to stare down the forces of darkness, to charge the hill, to take South Tampa for the glory of God. Can you imagine what would happen? I can. Guess what would happen? God's glory would be all over South Tampa, and I believe hundreds upon hundreds of people would come to know the Lord. I believe it. But where are the few good men? Where are the few bold men? Your thought about this concept? That when wolves sneak into the sheep's fold. Who decides what's on the menu for supper? I believe with all my heart, men, with 100% certainty, if men get on God's page and resist the temptation to be apathetic spiritually and indifferent spiritually, but to be willing to go, I'm going to be a Peter, I'm going to be a James, I'm going to be a John. I mean, by the way, do you think that was coincidence? That's how those three were wired, and those were the inner three that were with Jesus? I mean, did Jesus need their protection? No. But do you think it was a coincidence that the three that were closest to Jesus were, from what we can tell from Scripture and church history, at least in that setting, most likely the boldest? Because we know, if you study this, you know that many of the, well, actually all except, what, Judas, he hung himself. And then, of course, you got John on the Isle of Patmos. But if you study the rest of the disciples, have you ever done that, by the way? And saw what happened to these guys? It didn't end very well. Actually, it did. End very well. It ended better than they could have ever imagined. Because as Paul said, none of these things move me. No matter what comes my way, no matter what attacks, no matter what falsehoods, no matter accusations, I will stand. Why will I stand? Because I stand with Christ. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. Don't you want to be bold, men? I mean, do you really want to exit this life without having truly laid it on the line for the gospel of Jesus Christ? What does the phrase, I got your back, mean? Any idea what that means? I can tell you I got your back. And the reality is this. After I say what you want to hear, I can turn around and stab you in the back. Why? Because actions speak so much louder than fluff. You know what I got your back means? Think through this for just a minute. How do you typically, or rather, are you able typically to protect yourself when something's in front of you? Not a trick question. Typically the answer is yes. But when something's going on behind your back, how are you able to protect yourself? Not very well. See, the phrase, I got your back, simply means this. That as you're walking in the will of the Lord, no matter what or who comes your way, I will protect you regardless of what it costs me. We throw around that term so loosely, I got your back. Really? Do you really? Do you really have the person's back who you said you had their back? Because what you just signed up for is when they are in harm's way, you're going to be willing to do whatever it takes to protect them regardless of what it costs you. It's not that we need more pastors. We got enough of us screwing this up right now. What we need are some bold men, males, that are willing to do whatever it takes for the glory of God. Because as one man did say, I believe this with all my heart. The only thing for evil to triumph is for good, well-intentioned men to do nothing.
You have been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all these broadcasts are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you've been blessed by the teaching of God's Word through this radio program, we would love to hear from you. You can write us at This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida, 33508. That's This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida, 33508. Or you can email us at info@thisdayministries.org. That's info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for tuning in today. We pray you've been greatly blessed, encouraged, and challenged by the teaching of God's Word. Now let's all go out this day and let's go make a difference for Jesus the Christ.